Are you ready for the word? Come on, let's stand if you can and take a look. We are in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn.'" Let's pray. Father, you are unshakable, unstoppable, unchangeable. Your word is everlasting, and it is firmly fixed in the heavens. You are Lord of the harvest, and we feel a change in the season. We see the evidence of it around us. This morning, we are setting aside our pride. We're setting aside our agendas and our ideas, and our hearts are listening to you. So speak. Speak to us today and accomplish everything that you desire to do for the sake of your kingdom. Do it in the name of Jesus, your Son and our King. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right, well, so let me ask this. How many of you have had a change in the way that you watch television over all these quarantines and lockdowns? Anybody? Show of hands, right? You started a new streaming service, maybe. Was that you? You started a new one? Maybe you got rid of, you know, a service. Anybody like that? You got rid of some stuff, right? Anybody watching more TV or maybe a little bit more less TV? Anybody throw your TV outside and just got rid of it altogether? I think we're getting pretty close to that, right? You know, when Kirsten and I became parents, you know, I immediately saw TV differently. I don't know if this is true for you, but I could just see in my lifetime how quickly it changed, right? Even the commercials. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So, you know, we got rid of the satellite, we got rid of the cable, and we just do streaming now. And one of the benefits is, you know, we get to watch some of those old TV shows, and we've been watching them with the kids, like Sanford and Son. That was great stuff, right? Different Strokes, remember that one? Do you remember the Little Rascals, right? How about the original Batman TV show, right? Little House on the Prairie. That's some good stuff right there. We love those shows, and the kids love them too. In fact, Mila asked for a Little House on the Prairie birthday party. She just turned 9 years old, and it was a blast. Kirsten turned one of the little card tables into like a covered wagon for the prizes, and we churned butter and had relay races and archery and all that stuff. We opted against the, you know, catch the greased pig game. That was a no-go, right? One of the byproducts of watching some of those old TV shows is that when you see something that's been made recently, you sort of get this whiplash effect. You know what I'm talking about? Because some of today's shows, they just have so much garbage in them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe the story is, you know, okay, the idea of it, but then there's so much deception in the messaging. Deception about what it means to be a man or masculinity, right? Deception about Jesus, right? Lies about identity, lies about relationships, the way that Jesus followers are portrayed, right? And it's sad because it's everywhere now, like even in the cartoons that are made now. Have you noticed that? And so we avoid all that stuff because we just can't choke down the lies. Not interested. And a lot of people have seen it too. I'm not alone in this room. I can hear you saying that, right? And that's why we chose to just subscribe to some family-friendly shows. And those things exist as a result of people like us. And we just won't stomach the darkness, right, that Hollywood is just coating with a flashy set and nice costumes and attractive characters, because we're not fooled. Once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? And suddenly the entertainment isn't entertaining. It's just disappointing and disheartening. And because, you know, so many people are just eating it up, they just accept it. And there's a separation that's happening on all levels of society. And we've seen it on the news too, am I right? There's division. You either march or riot with political activists, or you're a racist, right? You either support the WHO and the CDC, or you're trying to kill people, right? You either support our taxes being given away to non-citizens, or you're a greedy capitalist, right? It's becoming like that. And research shows that our nation is becoming more politically divided, not less. In fact, there's a picture of it. We throw that up on the screen. Now, this is really teeny tiny because of just the way it turned out, and so you won't be able to see this, but this image shows the development of political divisions from 1949 to 2011. 1949 is that sort of little blob up there in the top left, and then 2011 is there on the bottom right. It kind of goes in rows through time, right? And are you seeing what I'm seeing over time when you get down to the bottom row? The middle ground has evaporated. And people want you to take sides, don't they? Because they want to decide whether you should be canceled. And the separation is happening. Do you see it happening? There's a separation. There's a division that's happening, but there's also a unity that's happening. There's also a bundling together. Do you remember right after 9/11, we engaged in the war on terror, right? Doesn't that just seem like forever ago now? And we geared up for war. We went out, we were going to take out Al-Qaeda, we were going to take out the dictators and free the oppressed people in Iraq and Afghanistan, all over the Middle East, right? And once we went in and we were just going to kick out all these terrorists and dictators, and then they would, what, there were going to be a free democracy, and we were just going to go back to being America and leave this trail of freedom and liberty and rainbows behind us. It was all going to be great. We were just going to deliver everybody the American Revolution, and it was going to work out great because everybody's just the same. Everybody's just like us, right? Huh. We forgot what our founders showed us. That if you don't have the right ingredients for freedom, you'll never achieve it. And if you don't possess the character to sustain it, you will lose it, and you'll just wind up back in slavery and tyranny. And so we were running guns to some pretty dangerous people over there in the Middle East, right? And we just wound up fighting them later, right? Benghazi, you remember that one? You remember ISIS, right? Am I dusting off the cobwebs? You remember? Are you with me? So 10 years into this war on terror, and then came something called the Arab Spring. You remember when politicians were talking about that? And then we began to hear about these communist elements coordinating with jihadi elements in the Middle East. I was totally confused by that, right? Because I'm thinking, here's communism, a tyrannical atheist ideology responsible for the deaths of millions of people. And then there's Islam, a religious tyrannical ideology also responsible for the deaths of millions. These two groups should be totally opposed to each other. How are they getting together? How could they possibly unite? And that year, my wife had bought me tickets to go and see this very famous radio host, right? There's a personality, and we got these tickets, and we got the privilege of going backstage for like a meet and greet and a small group thing. And this host was talking openly in the group about how confused and scared he was watching this Arab Spring and what was happening in there and how strange it all was. And while he was talking, the Holy Spirit said something to me and said, "Tell him I'm doing it. Remember the wheat and the weeds. I'm bringing this about. A bundling is happening, and I'm causing it." And look, Calvary, you're my people. Like, you totally know I'm not that guy, right? I'm not the guy who just goes up to everybody and is like, "I have a word from the Lord for you." I don't do that, right? And in fact, that was my main objection to him when he told me that. I was like, "God, you know I'm not that guy. This is the wrong scenario here. But I am your guy." So as reluctant as I was kind of thinking, you remember in that movie, A Christmas Story, when Ralphie goes to Santa Claus to ask for the Red Ryder BB gun? You remember how that turned out? I figured this is going to be just like that, right? This is going to go really badly, right? But I decided that I was going to obey what the Holy Spirit was so clear. And whatever this guy thinks about me is just not important. You remember this, baby? So we walked up to him, and my wife, you know, with her smile and her sunshine, shakes his hand. And then I walk up and I said, "Hey, while I was standing over there, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you to remember Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds. And he said to tell you that these groups coming together in the world right now is because he's doing it. It's happening just like he said. Dum dum. And at that moment, he burst into tears. Like, I totally did not expect that. That was not the reaction I was looking for. He even called over his assistant, and he, like, pointed at me. He was like, he knows, right? And the assistant's like, oh, yeah, he knows. I'm like, no, I don't know. I just, you know, I don't know anything. He's the one who knows. I'm not in on the heavenly war room here, right? But I am, actually, and so are you. And the Holy Spirit showed me something, and I've never forgotten it, and I want you to see it too, because if you've been watching your news feed or listening to the talk radio, and every day just sort of brings you this fresh batch of confusion, this is your day. This is your word, spoken 2,000 years ago, but it's for us today. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So just in case in all the crazy and the upheaval, you were looking for something solid, something that wasn't going to change, something that was relevant, here it is. It's the Word of God, and aren't you glad to have it? Amen. And you can tell when you're reading in Matthew chapter 13, especially, Jesus is just talking to everyday people in small towns, right? And they're all agricultural. This is like he's coming right into our community. He's talking to farmers who are used to, you know, raising and growing their own food to eat, right? And if you look at the whole chapter, it's all about seeds and fields and harvest. In fact, the parable just before this one is the one about the sower, right? And he's sowing seed, and some fall on the path, and some fall on the rocks, and then some fall on good ground, right? Remember that one? And then he explains it later, and he says the seed is God's word, and it's a good seed. Right? Sharing, sometimes when we're in that situation, maybe you've been in a situation where you're sharing God's word, or the Holy Spirit is prompting you like he was to me that day, and your heart's like, oh, I don't know if I could say it. I'm going to screw it up. I won't represent you right. I want you to remember the seed is good. The word of God is a good seed. I'll never control the ground that it falls on, but God has planted good seed in our hearts. Can I get an amen in church this morning? And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. While everyone was sleeping. And how many of you know there's different levels of sleep? You know what I'm talking about? There's the, I'm just resting my eyes. All right, that's what my wife says. Just before she does that rollover, and then it's like, boom, out, right? Yeah. And there's such a thing as sleepwalking, right? And there's such a thing as sleep talking. My sister told me that when I was, I don't know, was I 12 or 13? She came into my room. She said, I wanted to talk to you. But see, I had fallen asleep reading a book, Rambo First Blood, right? I fell asleep reading Rambo, right? And she says, when she walked into the room, that I sat up in bed and I said, Michelle, don't go down the river. And then I like fell back. I have no memory of that. I'm just taking her word for it. There's another kind of sleeping that we all do with our eyes wide open. That's called autopilot, and all of us do it. And some of you are doing it right now. See, once your brain has done something often enough, it just sort of memorizes it and then shoves it down into your subconscious so that the conscious part of your brain is freed up to think about the things that you think are important, right? How many times have you driven to work and realized when you showed up, you have no memory of actually driving there? Like the entire way, you were driving a couple of 1,000 pounds of metal and plastic at 65 miles an hour down a highway with everybody else zipping around you. You were not thinking about that at all. You were thinking about the conversation you had with your spouse that morning before you left, or the sick relative, or the bills, or the argument you had with your friend last week, or whatever. And your brain said, oh, I know what this is. And it just switches into autopilot, and it got you to work the whole time you were thinking about something else. And that could be a good thing until it's not. And then it's a very, very bad thing. And the truth is that spiritually, at some point or another, repeatedly in our lives, we have all fallen asleep and we got cozy and we got comfortable in the dark. And we stopped moving, we stopped being focused on what Christ has given us to watch and fell asleep. See, when I become more emotionally invested in what time the service starts and how long the service goes and what kind of songs we sang and the style of the preaching that day, then the command of Christ to get my hands dirty in the harvest and to make some disciples and declare that Jesus has triumphed over sin and death and by his resurrection, then I've gone asleep. And I've just turned this building into my bedroom instead of an altar to worship at the feet of Jesus, my Savior. And the weird thing is that you don't even know until you're awake. You don't know that you're asleep until you wake up. You were not aware that you were driving on autopilot until you got yourself in the driveway and you realize, oh, I got no recollection of even doing that. You don't realize that you're asleep until you're awake. And so this morning, I'm sounding the alarm to wake up, wake up, wake up. Because there's different levels of being awake too, am I right? There's like the barely awake, like it got me to the coffee machine, right? And then there's the sort of awake when you heard the crash in the middle of the night, right? Or when your family was in some danger. Or that time you took a punch, right? And all of a sudden, like you were walking around just kind of out of it, or you were asleep, and then like 1 second later, you felt like you were at the gym. Like every cell in your body is geared up to fight, right? And we've all overslept, and it's time that we own that. It's a fact. But things are crashing around us, aren't they? And we're awake now, right? If you're awake this morning, shout, "I'm awake!" Come on, if you're online this morning, just type it in the chat, like next to the thing. I'm awake, right? One of the benefits, silver linings here of COVID was that it disrupted the autopilot and it woke us up. There are things that we were just routines. We were sleepwalking through every day, taking the kids to school and grocery shopping and going to church and going to work. There's now, like all the simple stuff, you had to put all this planning and effort and thinking into. And here at church, well, you know, we spent weeks planning and thinking through, like, how are we going to open and how are we going to get the info out and how are we going to gather to worship and to pray and what's going to happen with days like Easter and Mother's Day and Memorial Day and all that. And it became mentally exhausting, but spiritually, we needed it. We needed to be disrupted from our comfort so that we could look at things closely and begin to ask, why? Why are we doing this way? Is there a more effective way to bring the gospel to people? Is there a better way for us to help our families to grow and to mature in their faith? And 2020 was a big wake-up call, am I right? And the word says, everyone was sleeping. But actually, there was one person who wasn't. The one who never sleeps. Psalm 121 says this, "He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers nor sleeps." And if we're all honest this morning, sometimes we think God's dozed off, don't we? Because we say, "God, aren't you seeing this? Don't you know?" It's why sometimes our prayers sound like a news bulletin, like, "Hey, God, I need to let you know what happened because this is going on," as if, you know, he's up there taking notes, like, "Oh, well, thanks for letting me know," right? No, he already knows, right? No, we're the ones that don't know. Verse 25, "While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared." Okay, when did the weeds show up? When the wheat sprouted. When the wheat matured and grew what it was created to do, right? It says the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did all these weeds come from?" The audacity of these servants, right? Insinuating that he doesn't know what he's doing after they all blew it. They all blew it, right? "Excuse me, sir, I thought your seed was good. But if you're so good, like we just sang, if you're so good, if your word is so good, why do we have all these problems? Why is there all this sin? Why is there all this violence down here?" And one of the big problems that every one of us wrestles with is, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Why is there racism? Why is there corruption? Why is there disease and war and murder and depression and hatred and violence? What's going on? "An enemy did this," he replied. And here's your answer. God did not cause the wickedness or the sin or the darkness. See, there is an enemy. You have an enemy, and he does not want the word of God to grow in you. Notice the landowner's understated reply here. See, because in four simple words, God is saying, I know things you don't know. I see things you don't see. Because I never sleep on the job. Boom, right? You see that there? See, the servants know they just got totally busted. And he knows. He knows who did it, and he knows why he did it. Because we blew it, and now we better figure out a way to fix this thing, right? And the servants ask him, do you want us to go out there and tear them all up, right? No problem, God. Let's just get all the wicked people out. We know we blew it, and now we're just going to tear everything up, and we're going to get that field. We're going to manipulate the situation to get what we wanted. Well, in fact, we'll do it right now. We'll start today. God says, no. I don't take advice from sleepers, right? Why does God wait? Have you ever wondered that? Why does God, it seems like he moves so slow? Have you ever wondered why God just seems to be taking his sweet time answering your prayer? Think about how long it took from the time that God promised a Savior to Adam and Eve until Jesus finally shows up, right? And then Jesus does show up, and he's blowing everybody's mind with all the healings and the miracles, and they're thinking, this is it. He's the Messiah. He's totally going to smoke the Romans, and he's going to subdue the Gentiles and all the haters, and we're going to rule and reign the whole world from our palace, right? And he said, and he's like, no. Years pass, and when the kingly processional into Jerusalem ends in a crucifixion, right, not of the Romans, not for the sinners and the hypocrites. No, Jesus is the one who dies, and 3 days later is raised to life. But still, the Christians get persecuted and killed by dictators, even their own people. Why aren't you rescuing us, Jesus? What's taking you so long? Have you ever prayed that? I have. And we tell God when we're doing that, you don't really know what you're doing, do you? You don't even see it. What are you up to? Can you even hear me? Are you just so high up there in your perfect heaven that you can't see that I got some problems down here? Can't you see the brokenness and the despair and the loneliness and the heartbreak? When are you going to put on the brakes, God, and get us back on track? I got an idea, God. Let me tell you about my genius plan that I'm going to fix it. We're just going to pull everything out right now. I can do it. The audacity. Does this sound familiar? Is there something that you've been just praying to God for so long, and it just seems like it's getting worse? No, he answered. Because while you are pulling up weeds, you may uproot wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. See, why didn't the story go like this? Like, the landowner saw the enemy coming onto his property with a bag of weeds, and he went out, and he knocked him out, and he dragged his body in front of those servants who were dozing off and waited till they woke up. And when they woke up, he said, hey, morning, guys. I just want you all to see why you will never work in this town again. Now get off my property. You are all fired, right? It could have gone that way. It didn't. And the reason is that God has other qualities besides perfect justice, right? And don't fool yourself for one second. God is absolutely just, but in his mercy, he has delayed perfect justice until the end of the story. Whew. Are you glad for mercy this morning? Somebody give God a shout of praise for mercy. Whew. See, Satan is an opportunist. See, he knows he doesn't stand a chance against the Almighty. He's just going to sit back and he's going to wait in the shadows until you're all comfy cozy and you're all snuggly and you're telling yourself, the boss won't notice if I just close my eyes for a minute. I'm resting my eyes. He understands, right? Nothing's going to change. Nothing ever changes. But the moment your eyes snap shut is when he strikes. And see, we could spend all day just assigning blame for all the weeds that we see everywhere. And there's a lot of them. Corrupt politics, corrupt medicine, corrupt media, corrupt education system, and on and on. All the institutions of this world are just kids playing in a sandbox. Real authority is found in the church. We are the only ones that Christ has given his authority to. Real power belongs to the church. For we are the only ones to whom Christ has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell. And yes, we do. We do care about justice. God himself has put that in us. And so cry for justice, but remember that when it comes, it's coming to begin with you. Justice will begin in the house of God. In his mercy, he has delayed justice. His patience and his timing were for your benefit and for the benefit of others, so that we could know him and so that you could have a place in his kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And God tells his servants, see, I see things under the soil that you don't see. I can see how those roots have intertwined. I can perceive how one person's choices ripple out into the future and affect others through time. So don't rip it out. You're going to harm what is mine. No, show the entire field the same patience and care and mercy that I'm showing you right now. Make sure that the good and the bad get water. Make sure the good and the bad get some fertilizer. Make sure everything in my field is cared for. So why complain when immoral people become successful? The field is his. It's not yours. Everybody gets some water here, right? Remember, you got eternal life and you got riches that will never fade. Was that fair? Did you deserve that? Did Jesus deserve to be punished for your sin? No, see, focusing on the weeds will not help you grow. It does not let our roots grow deeper. Turn to the sun, right? Soak in his rain. Let the tears water your prayers. Drink deep of his presence, and no weed will ever stop what God has planted inside of you. Don't worry about the weeds. He sees it, and he knows, and soon it's coming, the dividing. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Last week, Pastor was teaching us about the Holy Spirit and how to protect his anointing on our lives. And he said, surround yourself with people who are in spiritual agreement with you. And we need people like that, don't we? People who will come and encourage us and fan our faith, right? Into flame, to sharpen us, to encourage us. Isn't it exciting when you're talking to somebody who's excited and passionate about what God is doing and walking the same path, and they're like, don't give up. You can do it. Keep going. And that's what we're all doing here together today, because all the bodies in this room are a testimony that God is not finished with you yet. He is still working. Even if you don't see it, he is working. He is faithful. Give him praise this morning. Thank you, God. He has not given up. Don't you give up either. Look around you in the room right now. You are surrounded by witnesses to the faithfulness of God. There are living miracles sitting right next to you this morning. It's his goodness. But what about tomorrow? What about the rest of the week? Who do you surround yourself with? Who do you hang and socialize with? Maybe it's actually not even a person. Maybe it's an account or some personalities, you know, that you're following. Look at your friends. Look at your influencers. You are already surrounded by those who agree with you, because that's human nature. Am I right? To gravitate to people who are similar to us, right? And as I've grown up and matured, my circles have shifted. Some friends I had don't change. Some have. I wouldn't call up somebody that I went to fourth grade with and be like, hey, you want to play tetherball and share Pop Rocks? Like, that's not going to happen. We grow and we change. Our conversations grow about deeper things. If you're sitting here and you're wondering, well, which group am I falling into? Look at your friends. Are they speaking faith? Is their passion for God increasing, or is he becoming less and less of a topic of conversation? Because the division is happening. We're all watching it. And they're becoming noticeable. See, the word for weeds used here is zizanion, right? It's called spurious wheat. It's a plant that grows in the Middle East, and it looks like wheat in many ways, but it's worthless. And this was the subtlety of Satan, right? Planting seeds, planting ideas, planting thoughts, planting people, and it looks just like wheat. See, it wasn't obvious the next morning what had happened. It wasn't even obvious the next week when the little tiny sprouts began to push up. I mean, in fact, can you imagine what they thought when they saw all this stuff that was growing? They were probably dancing around the field and walking around town like, oh yeah, this is going to be the biggest harvest ever. Like, look at all the stuff that's growing. We're going to be rolling in the money at the end of harvest. We've never seen it packed in like this. The master, he must have planted a bumper crop, right? They were so proud. But then as the weeks went by, and the stuff that had been planted began to mature, then it became obvious. Oh, all that stuff. All that stuff that I thought it was all good. I thought it was all growth. All this stuff that I've been watering and working on and sweating over, all of my effort. I thought it was going to make me look good into the community. But really, it was worthless. There's so many weeds. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Have you ever looked at your life like that? Like, you're not only awake to what happened, but you see it with your own eyes, what is real and what is worthless. See, everybody can fake it for a while, right? In the sprouting season. But the season is changing, isn't it? Things have started to grow up. Things have started to mature. Intention does not define anything. Well, but my intentions are good. No, see, it's the fruit. The maturing reveals what always was. By your fruit, you know them, right? When the seeds of the ideas and the emotions and the principles mature and grow up, now you see what it really was the whole time. Weeds don't feed anyone but themselves. Weeds are not thirsty for living water like wheat are. Weeds are just fine with little water or none. The only purpose of a weed is to spread, right? And just like wheat, weeds start in the dark, but these are the plans and the seeds and the ideas of Satan. And when the weeds grow up, what do they bring with them? Chaos, confusion, panic, right? For the longest time, it looked just like wheat, but it was just a little out of order, right? Satan has incepted you already. The deception was layered. He did it while you were sleeping. And what was planted looked really good. But it's not. It looks like wheat, but it's not bringing life to anyone. All it's doing is making more wheat. And wheat is what God plants. See, he puts things in us that have purpose. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you seeing what I'm seeing here? Right now, maybe what God has planted in you is just an idea. It's just really small. It's just a desire, a willingness that God has put into your heart, and he wants it to grow. Why? Because wheat feeds people. The purpose of wheat is not itself. You can know it's a wheat idea because the result is building up. It's building trust. It's serving. It's nourishing. It's giving. It's enriching others. It is sustaining life. See, wheat can find greater purpose when it faces difficulty. Even when it gets separated from the husk, even when it is blown, when it is beaten, and when it is crushed, wheat is not defeated by these things. No, it finds its purpose through them. And right now, the seed that God planted in you, it might still be under the soil. Nobody even sees it, but you and God, and you haven't even talked about it to anybody, but God is watering it while you worship him. God is watering it while you seek him. So keep drinking, because plants that produce food are thirsty. They desire more. The wheat in you is thirsty to soak up the word. You just got to put on that song and soak in the worship and let the tears come down and water you. Stay thirsty, my friends, because the wheat in you is maturing and growing, and harvest is coming. Verse 30, let both grow together until harvest. At that time, I will tell harvesters, first, collect the weeds. Tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. See, if I just spent all morning pointing the finger to those evil weeds over there, right? Those weeds that are doing bad over there. Those political weeds are doing some bad stuff over there. I would get a lot of amens. People would feel real good leaving church this morning because, you know, we're the wheat, and those bad weeds over there, they're going to get theirs, and they will. Verse 36, then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house, and his disciples said, please, explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. And Jesus replied, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. And the good seed represents people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is Satan, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. And just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. On the great and terrible day of the Lord will be a final separation, eternal division, life and death, righteousness and evil. And Jesus talks about weeds being people who belong to the evil one, and the good seed are the people of the kingdom. But did you see this? The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. See, he's not just talking about people. He says everything that causes sin, it's coming out. See, there's another layer that we should dig into. See, we got the planter, we got the servants, we got the wheat, we got the weeds, but there's also the field. Whose field is it? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, right? Whose field? You are his field. Here, a few verses later, he goes on to say this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything that he owned to get enough money to buy that field. You might think, and you know, if you just read that on the face of it all by itself, oh, well, maybe Jesus, you know, he's the treasure, so we should sell everything that we own to buy him. Okay, really? What do you have that could possibly buy him, right? You sold everything? You bought Jesus? No. Family, you did not buy Jesus, and you did not sell everything. No, he sold everything. He gave up everything, and he came and he bought you because you are his treasure. He gave everything that he had to obtain you. He bought all of you. He bought your field. Give him praise. He bought your dirt. He bought your weeds, and he bought the treasure too. And he gets his treasure. But he also got your dirt and some weeds too, right? I mean, which do you think there's more of? Dirt or treasure? Come on. Every field in the room has treasure in it. Every field has some wheat in it and some things that bring life and feed others and will far outlive you into eternity. But all of our fields have weeds in them. Things that look good, but they're worthless because they're not from him. And they're not feeding anyone. Maybe they, you know, they make you look good, but if you're honest, it's pretty exhausting cultivating weeds, right? Because all that effort goes into something that's just taking up space in your life, and it's worthless and valueless. It's stressing you out. And you don't even know if you got the strength to do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And guess what? You don't, but he does. See, because there always is going to be a harvest, and God will get everything that he planted that bears fruit, but there's also going to be a burning. He's going to burn all the weeds. And sometimes I wonder, man, how much of the stuff that I spend time on and resources on are going to be burned up? Because it wasn't about you. It was about me. The seed of pride or self-righteousness or my own comfort or my convenience or whatever I was afraid of. See, at the end, there's coming a fire that will never end. And at that point, it's done. You cannot repent. You can't go back and change it. It's done. But see, today is not the final harvest yet. There's still hope for us. And I'd rather experience the fire of his holiness coming and touching my heart and burning the weeds out of my life because I got honest and I invited him in than to just wait and wait and wait it out and then experience it getting burned out of my life face to face with him. No, I don't want that. I want to make room in my life for more fruit and more opportunities to pursue him and mature in my relationship with him and become full of what makes the Father happy because it feeds others.
I believe that's what you want too. Is that what you want? Then will you stand with me this morning? And let's take some time right here this morning to commit ourselves to Him. See, remember, the landowner never panicked. See, he was not afraid. He's totally in control. So let's just go to Him right now. Will you close your eyes? Let's go to Him. Let's ask Him for some wisdom. Let's ask Him for some help, because the harvest is coming. In fact, can we just sing this? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. See, you're a field, and I'm a field. And we were bought with a price. Jesus is the landowner. And the price was paid on the cross when He took your sin on Himself. And He wants to grow eternal life in you. You cannot achieve that. You can only receive it. See, that's what a field does. If you don't receive it, all you will ever grow is weeds. Jesus said you must be born again in order to see the kingdom. And when a baby is about to be born, it turns, right? And you must turn from sin and turn to the Father and say, I receive you. I receive life. I say to you who are in this room or who are watching, receive life. Receive life. Receive life. If that's you, let's pray together now. God, I'm a sinner. Sin is what I do, but it leaves me empty like a field of weeds. Would you just clear out my heart, God? Would you burn all the weeds? Would you break the power of sin in my life? You're the King. I'm your field. And what you paid was enough for me. You gave your life for me, and now I give mine to you. Fill me with eternal life. Adopt me as a child of God right now. If you prayed that this morning, I want to remind you of a promise. It says in Romans chapter 10, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you profess faith and are saved. So before the day is over, talk to a family member or a friend. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you, that you are His, you belong to Him. He said, if you confess me before others, I confess you before the angels of heaven. And who are the harvesters? The angels of heaven are moving through this room. They're moving where you are right now. They will receive everything He has planted. Some of you know what autopilot is like. You know what I'm talking about, because you're checking boxes. It looks good. It's not good. Doing good. It's not vigilant about what really matters. And you're comfortable. And it's negligent. You're prayerless. There's not an appetite for God. There's not a desire to be close to Him. There's not a thirst for the Spirit of God. Satan has been planting ideas, right? And you don't even see it. But you're tired of meaningless ritual, and you're ready to be awake. If that's you, this is your moment. The altars are open. Let's make this moment right here a harvest moment, right? And just bring it all in to God. We're all in the same boat. We've all got weeds in the field. We all got stuff going on, right? Do we need a fresh anointing? Do you need to receive some rain from God this morning? The altars are open. Look, we've been asleep in many ways. But God, while we've been sleeping, the enemy's been planting stuff in our families. He's been planting stuff here in our state, our country, and we need you, because you own our lives. You own California. You own America. It's all yours. And we want to spend our lives walking out our faith with you. intentional. God, we're tired of being tired. And we've been trying all kinds of things, but what we really need is more of you. Pour out your anointing on us. Help us return to our first love. We hear you calling us. Thank you, God. We wait on you. Waiting in your presence right now. Lift your hands. Thank you, God. If we're all honest, we've got some weeds in the field. Things that we thought were good, maybe look good, but they're not bearing fruit. They're taking up our time. They're taking up sunlight. All of our resources wasted on what doesn't give life. I don't know how much time I have left, but I don't want to waste it. Do you know what I'm talking about? So let's bring that harvest to God. Here at the altar, we can't go back. We cannot change the past, but today, right now, we can tell the Lord of the harvest that our field is yours. Come, receive everything that we are. Maybe you're looking at the field and you just can't tell. You're looking at it and you just can't see which is which. So listen to the Holy Spirit this morning, because he will show you. See, he knows. Everything in me belongs to you. The good and the bad. The wheat and the weeds. And God, you knew what you were doing when you purchased it. Wasn't a surprise to you. But everything that I am is yours. So take it all. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe.